And we appreciate this Hawaiian hospitality and all of the ones that we've met already. And we hope, if we haven't met you yet, that we get a chance to meet you today. Well, today I'd like to share with you a message found in Matthew 16. And I prayed about what God might have me to share with you this morning that might be of help to you. I trust that it will be of help to you. I found that not everything in every message maybe is pertinent for me right at this moment, but I think at some point it is always pertinent. The Word of God is that God has something He wants to say to each of us through His Word this morning. So I trust that we will pay attention to the still small voice of God as He would desire to speak to us about His church, about this statement that our Lord made here in Matthew chapter 16. And I'm just going to read the passage there, and I think you have it up on the PowerPoint screen there. But it's found in Matthew 16 and beginning at verse 13. Sometimes I have to take my glasses off. Sometimes I have to put them on. Sometimes I have to feel like throwing them away because I guess I'm getting at that difficult age where I see fine out there, but close at hand, I struggle a little bit. So hopefully that'll help you. We're looking at Matthew chapter 16 and beginning at verse 13. And this was after Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. I want to share with you this morning what Jesus said here about his church, because I know we're all interested in the church. That's why we're here this morning, I trust, because we realize that Christ has called us together, not just to worship him, but to proclaim his name and to carry out his mission, his great commission. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think at sometimes and some points in our lives, we feel we need to be reminded of what our purpose is as a church. Why we meet together, why we sing, why we worship, why we read the scriptures together, and what impact it should have not only on our lives, but on the lives of others. So I think this verse that Jesus shared with us here is so very important. And I think it was at a crucial juncture in Jesus' ministry to the 12 disciples that he said what he said. Because he had begun talking about going to the cross and dying, and his disciples being, I guess like most of us, they thought maybe he was talking in parables and not really, maybe in his right mind even at times. And so they began to wonder. They began to wonder, well, what is going to happen to us? What is going to happen to this church or this big assembly of believers? I think every church faces that. I'm sure this church has faced that. We've been and privileged to serve a number of churches in California most recently, and then before that in Illinois, where Marlene and our children were born. I was actually born in Wisconsin, but in that region of the country. And we have a lot of small churches that we're not much different from this church, really. And I think in every church, there was this need that we have to think about what Jesus said here about his church, built upon the rock. And What does that mean, upon this rock? Well, I want to share three lessons regarding Christ Church. And the first of these lessons is the lesson of a safe profession. I use the term safe in the sense of secure from danger, harm, or evil. And I suppose you could say saving, but I think this was a safe profession that Peter made. There's safety in his church. There's a place of refuge. The Bible speaks of that, that there is this place of refuge near to the heart of God. And that's why we find comfort. That's why we find a place of peace and tranquility in our hearts as we meet together with the Lord and with His people. And so, if we could just think about the profession that Peter made there. Jesus had asked the question, who do people say that I am? And as you know, today there are many different opinions about who Jesus is, just as there were then. There are people who think that He was nothing more than just one of a succession of prophets through history, of religious holy men. But there was something much more important the Lord wanted to teach through that question. Who do people say that I am? And they began to share some of these opinions that people had, that they'd heard people shared about who Jesus was. And then Jesus turned to His disciples and He said, who do you say that I am? And, you know, Peter, never being slow to respond to a question or a challenge, spoke up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think that's one of the great confessions in all of Scripture. And I know Peter is kind of the whipping boy of the New Testament. We think, well, Peter had a lot of faults. Well, he certainly did have a lot of faults, but he also had some wonderful qualities. And one was his heart. And I think we see it here. The heart of Peter, I think, was a pure heart, much like David in the Old Testament, who also had many faults, as we all do. But here is really a heart of gold. And Peter spoke from that heart of love, that heart of devotion that he had for his Lord when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so I want us to think a little bit about that profession, because I think it is uncommon. I don't know that it's that uncommon, but I think it is uncommon to find a church that is so focused on Jesus. Anyone who comes in wonders, well, why is there this obsession with this person, Jesus? I think it shows just a love and understanding for who Jesus is, the Son of the living God. Think about that. Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is not just a fallible human being like any of us. Great though he may have been, some would say. But no, like Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now there are people who say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. I take exception with that. Certainly the book of John, the Gospel of John, is very strong in affirming the deity of Christ. They all do, all of the Gospels. But I remember when Jesus stood before, I think it was before Caiaphas, he was asked, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? The Son of the Blessed One, which is the Son of God. And Jesus said, I am. And he also said, before Abraham was, I am. And that's really the name for God in the Old Testament. I am, the great I am. So Jesus definitely claimed to be God. And this is what Peter was confessing. If we are to be a church that God will bless and God will continue to bless and to use as a lighthouse for Him, then we need to be true to that profession. I saw on the church's website, a lighthouse. I like that, because every church ought to be a lighthouse. That's why we're here, to shine the light of Christ, to lift Him up, to worship Him. I believe that everyone who comes in ought to say, well, these are people who love Jesus. Who is this Jesus, they would ask. And they begin to search the Scriptures and find out all they can about Jesus, because they see a joy and a peace and a purpose that they don't have in their own lives. So it's a safe profession, uncommon, uncompromising. Peter didn't just say, you're a great man, Lord. We think that you're the greatest. But no, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Charles Colson calls this the post-Christian culture. I hope that's not true. But I think today we're maybe living in the legacy, certainly, that we have as Christians. But I'm not sure that this is the... I think we are on the down side. I'm speaking as a nation. And that's why I believe we need this more than ever. We need as a church to uphold Jesus, to be known as a church of Jesus Christ, and not a church, of Jesus Christ or of Latter-day Saints or, you know, some other name that really isn't what that church is about. But a church, a true church that worships the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and exalts Him and brings others to know Him as Savior. It can happen. It can happen as we follow in Peter's footsteps here and make this uncommon profession and an uncompromising and incomparable profession. I suppose you could throw in some other adjectives there, but it's a profession like no other profession. And so we need to be true to the profession of Christ if we are to be a church built upon that rock. Now some would say, well, the rock is Peter because Jesus said, you are Peter. And they may happen to know that Peter, the name means rock. And so they would say, well, this was the church of Peter. And there have been many churches that have been built by individuals, by people, benefactors even, that were named after them. But it wasn't the church of Peter. And we're going to look at whose church it is. And that brings us to the second point, that there is a lesson here of a sole possession. Jesus said, I will build my church, didn't he? He didn't say, I will build this church of Peter, or I will build a church, your church. I'm here to build your church. I'm going to leave, but I want to build your church before I go. No, he didn't say that. He said, I will build my church. Now, that's so obvious, of course. But sometimes we overlook the obvious. And so I want us to think about what exactly Jesus was saying here. Incidentally, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says the rock is Christ. The rock that followed the Israelites through the wilderness. You may remember that. And in that verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, 4, it says that that rock was Christ. So who can doubt that what Jesus was saying is, upon the rock of that profession that you just made, Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. So there's this possession that I want us to think about. It's person, first of all. I know we like to talk about our church, and sometimes we talk about my church, my family or my nation, and certainly we ought to do this. We ought to take pride in our church. We ought to take ownership. Because it really, in a sense, it does belong to us. But ultimately, it all belongs to Jesus, doesn't it? Because doesn't the Bible say that He is the head of the church? It says that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, I believe. That He is the head of the church. He is the cornerstone. I'm sure you've read that in the Scriptures. So He is the one that it is about. It's about Jesus. It's why we're here this morning, to worship Him, to focus on Him, to listen to His words, and to draw closer to Him, and to draw strength from Him, because He is the great physician. He is the comforter. He is the mighty God. Everything that we need is really wrapped up in Jesus. He's all of God wrapped up in human flesh. God became a man, the Bible says, and that man was Jesus, and only Jesus. The Bible says there's no salvation by no other name, and there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So He is the person, and there's a prerequisite as well in these words of Jesus, I will build my church, and I think that is very obvious, that He cannot build where people do not profess Him as Savior. And so, we can talk about other things when we come to church. It's not wrong to fellowship together over common interests. But if we're not especially focused on Jesus and realizing that He is the reason why we're here and seeking to minister to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and to encourage one another, the Bible says, sometimes even a word of rebuke, which we need. And many times maybe you'll hear a criticism from someone that you know loves you. Let's say a husband or wife, for example. The initial tendency might be to become defensive and think, well, you've got your own faults. Well, that's true. But the reason why we're here is to draw us closer to Jesus. He is really the glue that holds us all together. So there's a prerequisite, there's a perfecting of that church which Jesus built. People build with stones and mortar, but Jesus builds with people. And I love what Peter said about that. Incidentally, this is the same Peter that said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:5, "You also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house." Talking to us as Christians. "You are living stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So Jesus is building His church, not with bricks and mortar, but with the eternal, immortal souls of people, souls that have trusted Him, souls of a like profession that, as Peter made here, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I want to encourage you, if you've never made that profession of faith, that took courage for Peter to say that. It was public. It was before the other disciples, and certainly it's public because we're reading it today. If you have not made a public declaration of your faith in Jesus, follow in the footsteps of Peter. He is really who it's all about. He is the Creator. He is the one who died on the cross for your sins. He is your ticket to heaven, if you will. It's the only way that you can get to heaven, the Bible says, by trusting Him as your Savior. Rick Warren, who I'm sure all of you are familiar with Rick. Rick is probably the most studied pastor. The church there, Saddleback, has become a model for many churches. But I love what he says about how we should pray. He said that church leaders should stop praying, "Lord, bless what I'm doing," and start praying, "Lord, help me to do what you're blessing." And maybe if we're not being blessed in what we're doing, maybe we need to rethink what we're doing. Maybe we need to find out what God is blessing and then to get on board with what God is blessing. And certainly God is blessing any church that lifts up Jesus, that brings others to know Him, that's willing to go out and fulfill the Great Commission, not just over there somewhere, but right where we are, to begin right where we are and win people, our neighbors, our families, our friends, even those that we may meet along life's ways, to win them to Jesus. Because that's why we're here. We are to be salt and light in our world, and to share this One who is the light of the world. Well, there's also not only the lesson of a safe profession and a sole possession here, but the lesson of a sure progression. I think what Jesus is saying here is a church should grow, frankly. A church should be progressing. I think it's normal. Growth is normal. It's certainly normal in a human life or any life that we know of, really. Growth is a normal part of life. And if there is not growth, then something is abnormal and wrong. And death will inevitably come where there is not growth. And so there must be a progression. Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against that church. First of all, against an adversary. I think that's really contained in what Jesus said here, the gates of hell. Well, we think of the devil when we think of that. The devil wants to send people to hell. Now, he's not there yet, but he will be there. The Bible says he will be cast into the lake of fire at the end of time. But meanwhile, we have this adversary. And the book of Ephesians tells us quite a lot about how we are to put on the full armor of God. You can read it sometimes. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm sure most of you are familiar with that. But it tells about how we have this adversary. Well, we have this adversary, and I really sympathize with Steve with his work with the sound here. And let's see, is Steve still here? This guitarist, is he? I don't think so. But that was beautiful. But I really can sense almost every time we meet together that the devil is there here too. The devil, especially if we are doing something for the Lord and we are honoring Him, we are seeking to please Him. I mean, the devil is here. His minions are here to try to put a stop to what the Lord wants to do. But I love the scripture that says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't need to give in to defeat. That's what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? The gates of hell shall not prevail against that church that professes my name, that lifts up my name, that honors me. God says, those who honor me, I will honor. And if we want to be on that side of those that God honors, then we need to heed His prescription here. So there is an adversary in that sure progression. There is an agenda against an adversary by an agenda. Now, I think there is an agenda that is just contained in these few words here. Certainly seeking. I'm talking about this agenda that we have. We are to go where the need is, the gates of hell. I mean, have you ever been to the gates of hell? If you've been in the military, I'm sure you've been to the gates of hell. And I'm sure there are places around that come to mind when you think of the gates of hell. I think Jesus was saying, wouldn't you agree, that we are sometimes even to go to the gates of hell. There's a little book in the New Testament called the Book of Jude. And there Jude says that we are to snatch them from the flame. Almost like a spider on a little web dangled over the fire. You know, pull it up. Pull them out of the fire. Most of you wouldn't do that, I know, but if you're like Marlene, she doesn't like spiders, but we are to go to the gates of hell sometimes. Even the gates of hell, Jesus said, shall not prevail against it. We are to seek people wherever they are, wherever the need is. Saw Honolulu, we got a little bit into Honolulu, and then we decided, well, we better turn around because we didn't want to be there the rest of the night. Traffic, kind of like L.A., but very beautiful city, beautiful island here. But certainly here we can tell there are many unsaved souls, many that are going to a devil's hell for eternity because there's no one to tell them about this wonderful Jesus, this one that Peter said, you are the Christ. There's none like you. I just love that. Many of the newer worship songs are so worshipful in worshiping Jesus as the incomparable one. And I think it's something that only a believer understands, this love that really grows in our hearts for this one who gave his all for us. One of my favorites, I love the Hillsong songs, and one of the lines from one of their, I think it was Darlene Sheck's song she wrote, is it talks about Jesus as the darling of heaven, the darling of heaven that was crucified for me. And he's really, what we're talking about here is sharing this good news that we found in Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his blood that was shed for us. We have this wonderful Jesus to share with others. So we are to seek them wherever the need is. We are to serve, like serving in the military service. This is almost a military expression here. I was in the Navy, but I suppose I do remember this, but I found this in a book that I was reading about the military, U.S. military code of conduct. And the first line in that U.S. military code of conduct is, I am an American fighting in the forces which guard my country and our way of life. I am prepared to give my life in their defense. I'm sure I probably, when I went in the Navy, I'm sure I took an oath to uphold that, to die if necessary for my nation. Well, Jesus calls us even to a greater sacrifice, and that is to follow Him even to the gates of hell and to snatch those in pity, out of pity from that terrible destination, which is eternal. And so we are to be about our Master's business here, seeking, serving, and saving. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save, Jesus said, that which was lost. We are to be a soul-winning church. That verse in Jude is Jude chapter 1. Actually, there's only one chapter. Verse 23, it says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And we are also to progress with an assurance. And that assurance is that the... Oh, I see, it's right there. I'm sorry. See, Steve, you had it all set up, and I didn't even use that. But with an assurance, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Jesus said. Well, does it sound to you like the Lord has given up on His church? I don't think so. I don't think He's given up on any church that professes Him and that honors Him and goes after the lost sinners in His name. Brings them, we're all sinners, of course, but brings those that need salvation, who have never realized that there was this Jesus. Maybe they heard about Him, but they don't really know much about Him. Well, it's our privilege to go and tell. I love this hymn that's found in the hymnal, and I want to read just a stanza from it. The name of the hymn is The Church's One Foundation. And it says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by Spirit and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. May we lift up Jesus. I want to encourage you to come to know Him. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, would you invite Him into your life? He won't come in unless you ask Him, because that's the kind of wonderful Jesus He is. But invite Him into your life. Rededicate your life to Him. Take that other step of obedience that He wants you to take. Answer His call. Whatever God is prompting you to do, would you just do as we have just a time of invitation?